2 Timothy 2:2. We're going to have a great study here tonight as we finish up a message from last Sunday night where we were talking about the urgency and the need to plant churches. And that's what Christ sent the Apostle Paul out to do. It was a pioneering work. He went out to plant churches in Gentile heathen areas, idolatrous areas where the gospel had never been. And of course, Paul received his gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, and then went out to preach it in heathen, Gentile areas. And, of course, we have missions projects that we support around the world. And as I think about Paul's ministry strategy, I think about this. Okay, Paul leaves the church at Antioch. He goes out, doesn't have modern-day transportation or communication, but he goes out, and in about 2 years, he's got churches planted throughout the region of Galatia in strategic points, by the way, strategic areas. And then within 10 years, he's planted churches throughout the four provinces of the Roman Empire, again in strategic areas, where he could speak as if his work was complete in those areas. He wanted to go in new areas now. And it wasn't that he evangelized every city, it's that he evangelized the key cities, so that then the gospel could go from those churches that he planted out into those other areas that lied, you know, beyond those. And so Paul, in other words, I guess to put it simply, Paul, if Paul were implementing that type of a strategy today, he would maybe take a country, say in Central America. He would evangelize and plant churches in some key cities, and then move on, because he felt like, okay, now those churches are planted, they're there, now it's their job to evangelize their community, their areas, and their country. And that was his strategy. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 2:2, and let me show you real quickly here. Man, this is a great ministry strategy right here. It's so simple, but yet so incredibly profound. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, in verse 1, he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the things that I've taught you, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses." So it wasn't just Timothy. There were other people, too, that Paul discipled. And he says, "The things that you heard of me among many witnesses," the same things, those same teachings. See, we're not reinventing the wheel here. The same teachings commit thou to faithful men. Then notice, once you've committed them to faithful men, then it's their responsibility to go out, and he says they're able to what? Teach others. So that's the strategy there, is that Paul, when he would go into an area, he would preach the gospel, and then among those converts, he would take them and he would disciple them, he would train them, equip them with the things they needed to know. Not everything, obviously, in the Bible, but he would take the key things, that the doctrine that's needed for today in the church age, and he would take that, the revelation Christ had given him for the church age and for this dispensation of grace, the things that the Gentiles needed. Remember, Paul said, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." And he would take those teachings that Christ had given him for the church, and he would impart those then to those faithful men, who then would in turn be able to turn around and teach others. Now, folks, that's a very streamlined approach to church planting right there, all right? Because what we've got is we take our 21st century mindset, and we carry that many times into areas of the mission field, and we think in our minds, because here we think in terms of a full-time pastor, we think in terms of budgets, and we think in terms of buildings, you know, and youth ministries, and all these things. We think so much in those American mindsets that we take that many times, and we go to a mission field and we're going to Americanize them. We want their churches to look like our churches. So therefore, we feel like, well, I haven't really planted a church until you've got a church building And until you've got a pretty good-sized congregation that can support, you know, a full-time pastor and maybe some staff, and they've got a youth ministry going, and then they've got a few missionaries they're supporting. And once all that's in place, then, you know, we feel like, okay, that church has been planted, and therefore it's going to take, you know, of course, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years to do that. And that wasn't Paul's approach, was it? He had a very streamlined approach, and that is, I'm going to go, and I'm going to spend the bulk of my time not trying to build up revenue for a building or trying to buy land or trying to... No, his idea was, I'm going to go into an area, evangelize, and I'm going to disciple, train, equip men so that... And I'm going to streamline that too, by the way. You know, a lot of times what happens is that a missionary feels like, well, if I haven't taught all the way through the Bible, then the church isn't planted yet. By the way, if you take a group of people, okay, let's say you take 25 new converts, and you want to get them to where they can function, have leadership, function on their own. Do they have to know everything in the Bible in order to do that? No. No, what they need to know are key things for the time of grace that we live in today. What they need to do is they need to be rooted in Paul's teachings. If you'll take your Bible, go over to 1 Corinthians 4. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This isn't rocket science here, okay? I mean, I'm not claiming this to be some kind of profound stuff, but yet I think it's missed a lot. And I think that, you know, it's not profound. It's nothing incredibly, you know, new. It's common sense, but it's also biblical. And it's something, though, that I think we've lost sight of. You know, we're in the big church mode in America. And so we think, well, a church hadn't been planted until it's got all the bells and whistles. And that's just not true. All right, look at, first, and I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. If a missionary goes and he spends 2, 3, 4 years in a place, and when he leaves, there's a group of 30 people in that church, and they have been trained and discipled. There's a pastor that he's put a ton of time into now that's in place. He ordains that guy, and that guy now is equipped to lead that church into the future. Is that a church? Yeah, they don't have to have a building and lands and all that. No, that's a church. He's planted a church, and now he can move on and go plant one somewhere else. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, and notice what he said in verse 16. He tells the church at Corinth, wherefore... He says, I beseech you that you be followers of what? Notice me. See, he told them exactly who their apostle was. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is, and we just read about him, didn't we? Who is my beloved son. Now, he wasn't his physical son. He was his spiritual son. But he says he's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. That's a Pauline phrase, in Christ. He said he's going to bring into remembrance my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere, say it with me, in every church. Paul was teaching the things that Christ had given to him to give to the church. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. See, a lot of times, you know, a guy wants to plant a church, and he thinks, you know, he's spending time over here in Ruth and Ezra, and that's great. Those, you know, we've taught through many Old Testament books. But man, if you want to plant a church, and you want to get in and get out, and be able to go somewhere else and plant a church, what you need to do is you got to get them rooted in the sound doctrine for today. Amen, Brother Shannon? You want to get them rooted in sound doctrine for today. Get them rooted in Paul's teaching, see? And then they'll have a basis to understand all those other books. But more than they need to understand the Old Testament law, they need to understand Paul's teachings for today in the time of grace. And that's what Paul's focus was. See, that's how he streamlined that thing and was able to get so much done in a 10-year block. Is he was a very, very effective strategizer. It was well thought out, well planned, and he streamlined his teaching to the things that were needy and that were of necessity. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse number, verse 37. He says, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, say it with me, are the commandments of the Lord. And but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What's your life verse?
1 Corinthians 14:38. Amen.
If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. All right. Go to Philippians. All right. Nobody has that as their life verse, do they? All right. Go to Philippians and chapter 4. And let's flip over there. Philippians chapter 4. And again, notice this. Verse 9. This is his ministry approach. All right. Philippians 4, 9. He says to the Philippians, remember, he started this church. He founded this church. Wasn't there long, but man, he got that thing rolling, and he got the thing started. But look at 1 Corinthians 4:9. Those things which ye have both, and let's all say these things together. What things, Paul? Well, the things that you have both what? Learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Would you say that's a pretty good ministry strategy right there? Huh? You know, guy goes in, he's going to teach them, you know, and he wants to make sure they're learning. And he's going to teach them, instruct them, and then let them see the teachings in his life, and then turn them loose and let them do it. Ultimately, the missionary is there to leave. And there comes a day when he's got to say, okay, now I've taught you, now you need to do it. And I'm moving on, and I'm going to go start another church somewhere else. Because now you just need to do it. You've heard it. You've learned it. You've seen me do it. Now you do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. When the missionary leaves, is God able to take care of that church? Is the God of peace able to lead that church and be with that church? Absolutely, he is. They're not dependent upon that missionary. They're able to function if they've been trained and if they've been rooted in doctrine in Paul's teachings. They're able to do that. You see, there needs to be an urgency in our church planting approach. That's all I'm saying. I'm not up here trying to say there's this definite timeline. I mean, every place is different. There's no doubt about that. It's not a cookie cutter thing. But I will say that if we take Paul's ministry strategy, which I think is in the Bible for a reason, and we take his streamlined approach of not worrying about building and lands and full-time staff and youth ministries and all the bells and whistles, and we take that streamlined approach of putting the bulk of our time in training and teaching, and then we take a streamlined approach on doctrine, that we're going to get them rooted and grounded in the doctrine for today, so that way they'll be able to rightly interpret the rest of the Bible. If I know the truth and I know where I fit in the plan of God and I know what my doctrine is for today, then I've got a basis on which I can understand the rest of the Bible. But if we take that streamlined approach, I'm just saying I believe that churches can be planted. I believe that God still wants churches to be planted. Do you guys believe that with me, that God wants that? Do you guys believe that God is still able to do this? I mean, can God still do this work? I mean, this church was planted in 1965, and the guy was here 2 years. We're still here, aren't we? Can God still do it? Yes or no? Yeah, I believe he can. Now, I believe that there are some biblical reasons why that our ministry strategy should entail a sense of urgency. Number one is what we talked about last Sunday night, and that's the uncertainty of life. You know, none of us know if we're going to be here next Sunday, do we? There is an uncertainty to life. What we mean by that is that the missionary cannot assume he's got 20 years to plant a church. He can't assume he's got 10 years. You know, now he might, but he might not. So he takes the approach of, I've got to streamline this, and I've got to make sure that I'm doing the things that are important and that really count, that will allow this church to stand on its own without my help. Okay, they can stand without me. I've got to do the things necessary to prepare and equip them to stand, because I don't know how much longer I'll be here. And we talked about how that, you know, governments change in countries and doors open and shut quickly and finances for the missionary changes and health issues come up. And there's so many things that happen where the missionary has to leave quickly. Therefore, his attitude is, I got to get this thing planted quickly as possible. And again, that may be different time periods, you know, for different fields. But I got to get this thing planted as quickly as possible because I never know when I'm going to have to vacate quickly. Paul, how many times did Paul go into a city and he'd have to leave that quick? he'd gone. So Paul, therefore, made sure that his ministry strategy was to do the things that matter the most, see, and make sure that he puts his eggs in the basket of getting folks rooted and grounded in the doctrine for the dispensation of grace today. Now, the second reason why our ministry strategy has to be one of urgency is, number two, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, what does imminent mean? Well, Webster's defines imminent as ready to take place. So when we talk about the rapture, the coming of Christ for the church, when we talk about that as being imminent, what we're saying is that there is nothing standing in the way of its occurrence. There's no signs that have to take place first. You've heard people say, you're seeing the signs everywhere. There are no signs that have to take place for the rapture to happen. The rapture could occur today, but it could have happened 100 years ago. There are no signs that have to happen. There's no road posts that have to happen before the rapture can take place. Look at Philippians 4, verse 5. You're right there. Philippians 4, 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then what's the last part of that verse say? Say it with me. "The Lord is at hand." The Lord's at hand. Now, Paul felt that way in his day. Paul knew it was imminent. He's at hand. He's ready. I mean, it's near. It's coming. It's on its way. He's coming. Well, what's the context there? Well, go back to chapter 3 and look what the context is. Verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice that phrase. Let's dissect that a second. For our conversation, our life, our citizenship, where's our citizenship at? Okay, it's in heaven. From whence? So that means if from whence also we look. So what does that mean? Where am I looking? Which direction? I'm looking heavenward, and what am I looking for? Look, it says we are looking for what? We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, the word look carries the idea of expectation. If you are looking for it, that means that you are expecting it to happen. I don't know when it's happening, but I know it's coming. So therefore, I'm watching for it. I'm expecting it. I'm anticipating it. That's the attitude that we are to possess concerning the rapture. Titus 2:13 says, looking, there it is again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking. I'm expecting. I am anticipating. When is the last time you were driving down the road? And you're driving down the road and you're looking up into the clouds. When's the last time you looked up and thought, wow, this could be the day. This could be it. This could be the day. Paul was waiting. He was anticipating. Now look, listen, in contrast to that, Christ revealed specific signs that would occur before he returns back down to the earth to establish his kingdom on the earth. Some of you, I lost you, didn't I? All right, let me explain. When he comes for the church, the dispensation of grace is concluded, and he comes for the church, we call it the rapture because we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call it the rapture. We're looking for it. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. There's no signs. Nothing has to happen for it to happen. It's going to just happen when it happens. Now, 7 years after that, or it could be a little bit longer than that. That's a whole other subject. But at least 7 years after that, we know that Christ is going to then proceed all the way down to the earth. And he's going to establish his messianic kingdom. He's going to be king over all the earth. When he comes down to the earth, not in the clouds, not when we're caught up. He comes in the clouds and we're caught up. He doesn't come down to the earth. But when he comes down to the earth, all right, at the revelation we call it, he's going to be revealed. By the way, when he comes back in the clouds, does the world see all that happen when we're caught up? Does the world see it? No. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As quick as you can blink an eye, it happens. When he comes back at the revelation and he comes down to the earth, every eye sees him and every eye beholds him. It's going to be a public, it's the revelation. It's called the revealing. He's going to reveal himself to all mankind. And when he comes back down to the earth, it's going to be a grand and glorious appearing. And it'll be a long trek. It won't be in a twinkling of an eye. It appears from the scriptures it'll take at least 3 days to make that trek. He's got a definite route he's going to take. And then he's going to come and he's going to land on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And he's going to set up his kingdom headquarters in Jerusalem. Now, my point is this. I'm taking the long way around here, aren't I? But the point is this, is that they were, listen, the people that will be alive when he comes back down here to the earth, the revelation, they were not instructed to begin looking up until they saw specific signs occur. Read Matthew 24. What are the signs of your coming? And he starts to tell them. And he gives them detailed signs to look for. When you see those signs occur, he told them, then begin looking up because your redemption draweth nigh. So they weren't to start looking up till they saw all these signs happen. But Paul, our apostle, he's looking up, waiting and expecting Christ to come at any moment. Now, if my mom is coming to visit me from Missouri, and my mom says to me, hey, we're getting in the car, we're heading that way. We're not sure when we're going to get there, you know, or how many days it's going to take us, but we're on our way, so be looking out the window because at any time we could drive up in your driveway. Just be ready because we're coming. And so what do? Each day I look out. I'm anticipating. I know that it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. But if my mom says to me, we're coming to see you. And I say, great. When are you coming, Mom? And she says, well, we're coming, but before I come, I have a doctor's appointment at the end of March. I'm going to have a knee replaced in June. We're going to celebrate, you know, so-and-so's birthday in August. And then after all that, we're going to come. Well, guess what? Now there are some signposts for me to look for, right? I'm not going to start looking until all those signs occur that she told me. Once all those things happen, then I'll start looking. And so I say that as an illustration to illustrate the difference between Paul's attitude of looking for that blessed hope, you know, and we're looking for the Savior to appear, versus Jesus telling Israel, hey, look for the signs, and when you see these signs happen, then start looking up. So I'm wanting to illustrate the difference there. And my point in all that is to say that the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture for the church, that is an imminent return. Imminent meaning it's ready to take place. Paul said in his day, the Lord's at hand. At any moment, before I finish this message, Christ could come back for us. Nothing has to happen. No signs have to occur. Christ could come back at any moment. It's imminent. It's ready to take place. That truth is designed to move us to action, to motivate us. But I believe many times the urgency inherent in that truth fails to be reflected in our daily lives. Do we implement the urgency of that truth into our ministry strategy, into our church planning strategy? And I'm afraid many times there's a disconnect between our belief system and our everyday practice. And God didn't want there to be a disconnect. Why do you think he said, go over to Colossians 3 real quick, just the next book. Flip over a couple pages to the right. And why do you think he said this? Paul said to the church, Colossians 3, look at verse 1. Look at this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall, notice that next word, and what is it? Appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Should my belief in the imminent return of Christ, should that affect my daily life? It's designed to. And I got to tell you, I certainly don't claim any perfection in this area, but I got to tell you that that truth does affect us, Denise and I. It affects our decisions. You know, it affects our attitude about the future, about worldly possessions, and about the things of this earth, and not getting too caught up in the things of this earth and laying up a bunch of stuff down here on this earth that's going to be gone the moment he returns. We're gonna leave it all behind, aren't we? I mean, there's going to be a chance for you to grab anything as you're going up, all right? Ladies, the necklaces, the jewelry, guys, all the money, everything is, you know, all that stuff, iPod, iPad, this morning I said the I stuff, all the I stuff, there won't be time to grab it. You're going to leave it all behind. You know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have that stuff. All I'm saying is that everything that we look at on this earth, every decision, every buying decision, every decision for life, our strategy for ministry, all that, it needs to be looked at through the filter of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The fact that Christ could return at any moment. And if we aren't careful, it's easy to say that we believe in the imminent return of Christ, but yet live like we don't think Jesus is coming back for another 100 years or more. It's easy to say one thing, but then live like, oh, he's not coming back for 100 years. If we knew for sure that Jesus was coming back for the church and the dispensation of grace was going to end, if we knew that was all going to happen, it was all going to be wrapped up in 6 months, do you think that would change our lives? Do you think that would change our ministry strategy? I think it would. I think there would be more of an urgency. My question is, then why aren't we doing that now? Go to Romans, and this is the last thing we'll look at. Romans 13. Go back to another one of Paul's epistles. In Romans 13, Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation." That means our deliverance. That's talking about the rapture, folks, when Christ comes back. Now is our salvation, our deliverance from this world system. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Did you know the coming of Christ is a week closer than it was last Sunday? You know the coming of Christ is a year closer than it was last year in 2013. The coming of Christ is a day closer than it was yesterday. Now is our salvation. That deliverance at the rapture, that salvation, that deliverance, it's nearer than when we believed, when we first trusted Christ. And so Paul says, based on that, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Awake out of our slumber. Quit thinking that we got 10 more years, 20 more years, 100 more years. Quit thinking that way. The idea of the imminent return of Christ is there to motivate us to action, to motivate us to urgency, to motivate us to seize the opportunities that we have now. And don't think, well, next year, you may not have next year. Well, you know what? When this happens, I'll get serious for the Lord. When this happens, I'm going to really start, you know, doing this or that. No, he says, now's the time. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know, I mean, we're talking about the souls that were saved today. But you know what, folks? Do y'all think that it's high time? Is it time? Is today the day of salvation for people? Do they need to get it settled today? Why? If we think we got 10, 20 more years, why? Because we don't know that, right? It's the same principle in our lives. We don't know. Christ could return tonight. The dispensation of grace is over. So therefore, our missions philosophy, our church planning philosophy, our ministry strategies have to take that into account. That's all I'm saying. We got to, if we're going to be prudent and we're going to be wise and we're going to be biblical, we got to think about that. And we can't just think in terms of, well, I got, you know, 25 years to do this. No, we got to have a sense of urgency about it. You know? And so, you know, and you can apply that to your life tonight. You need to get serious about God right now. You don't know that you've got tomorrow, next week, right now. Now is the time, right? Now is the time. There was a old show years ago at Disney World. Anybody remember that one where they had all the presidents? They still have it. But there used to be a song, now is the time, now is the best time. I can't remember the rest of it, but anyway, that's the way it went. That's all the only line I remember. Now is the time, now is the best time. Yeah, now is the best time of our lives. Yeah, that's right. But you know what? We can take that to the church and say, now is the time. Now is the best time. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time to get serious about God. Now is the time to awake out of our sleep and pray. Now is the time to give. Now is the time to serve. Now is the time to get serious about this thing. The imminent return of Christ.